So this evening we are in Lesson 5 with the intention of wrapping up that lesson this evening. This is about how God's authority is expressed to us, and the bottom line of that is that He speaks to us through the Scriptures. He speaks to us through that which is written. Now, not everybody believes that. Some people hear voices, they claim. And I can remember sitting in a restaurant one time and with a brother in Christ, and some guy was over there reading his Bible, went and talked to him, and he proceeded to tell us about all of his visions and all the things that the Lord is telling him. And it was difficult to go anywhere in a religious conversation because we didn't have a basis of the Scriptures being a basis for authority or for the way that God speaks to us today. So it isn't totally out of the question that we find people and have friends that don't agree with this, that don't believe that it's just the Scriptures. That's what we need to know God, God's will for us. So Lesson 5, then, we're wrapping up. But before we do that, I want us to review a couple things that we'll keep seeing over and over again, the two sides of authority. First of all, the right or the power to rule or to command. And then if we're receiving commands and instruction, then we're to act, or to act by the instruction and approval of the rightful ruler. So we use the word authority that way. We say you have the authority to do such and such. Well, we're saying, in essence, do you have the right to act to do this thing? Can you really act and do this? Well, you can only do that. You only have authority to do that if it is by the instruction or the approval of the rightful ruler. If we're concerned about authority, we're going to be concerned with God's rule, His instruction, His law. And that's where we ended up in one of those lessons, Matthew 7 and verse 21 through 23. And that is, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." I'm going to end up butchering it, but verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Did we not, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?'" We've noticed that. "In your name. And then, 'I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" It was not in his name, claimed to be in his name. It wasn't in his name because it was not according to his law. It was lawlessness. So there's a connection there between authority in his name, law. And of course that is what I must do and what I can do by liberty on the last half of that. Roadmap here, again, where we're at here is how's God's authority expressed to man. These are some very basic principles and fundamental lessons that we're going through, but they're always good to be reminded of. And so here, Lesson 5, again, we're seeking to answer this question: how does God express His rule, His commands, His instructions, His will to us? To answer that, we've noticed that God in the past has made His will known in various ways. In Hebrews 1 and verse 1, and God how does that go? Hebrews 1:1. God who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers, unto the fathers by the prophets, then has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. So that brings us to this point. And how did He speak to us by His Son? He hasn't spoken to me directly, in a voice, that is. But the words Jesus spoke, the things the apostles spoke, and then really it comes down to this, what the apostles and prophets recorded for us and for all of our children and all generations. We see then this idea of a divine chain of authority. God gave all authority to Christ. Christ appointed ambassadors or apostles and promised them the Holy Spirit who would come and guide them into all truth. They claim that they were guided that way and that what they wrote was authoritative. And we saw that in a few, and we'll look in a couple slides here again by way of review briefly. So we came to this conclusion. The written New Testament scriptures are authoritative. They contain the will of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3, 1 through 5, we'll not turn there, but this is an example where Paul points out that he is writing by inspiration and by revelation from Christ, and of course the Holy Spirit is inspiring his words. We see that in 1 Corinthians 2, but he's writing them so that you and I can understand, read and understand. Same thing, and this should be 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 through 13. No man knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. We, the apostles, have received the Spirit, not the Spirit of man, but the Spirit of God. And the things that we speak are the words which the Holy Spirit teaches. Words that the Holy Spirit teaches. And thus, we can know the wisdom of God, that's in that context, the wisdom of God, the mind of God, the things of God, actually the very words of God, the very words, verbally inspired. Not everybody believes that. Some people say, I believe the Bible, but they don't believe it's verbally inspired. It's just thought inspired. And apparently in theological seminaries and all of that, a long time ago in this country, they gave up verbal inspiration. And gave up on that. And so the idea of every word being God-breathed is not accepted by a lot of religious people in our country. And certainly not by people who are teaching in seminaries, many of them. But the very words of God are inspired. Tonight, then, the qualities of the written scriptures that are consistent with their authority. And then we want to make a final point that is to go beyond the written scriptures, is to go beyond the authority of Christ then. Because they contain Christ's authority, and thus to go beyond is to go beyond His authority. Alright, any comments or thoughts? This is just, again, where we're going and where we've been. Yes, Chris?
I think, thinking about the comment on your last slide about know the wisdom of God, and you know, a lot of people like to throw out the wisdom of God in the Old Testament.
Yes.
You know, in such as Proverbs and the Psalms, and I think this verse has come up in our study, but Romans 15:4, the things written in earlier times is written for our instruction and our knowledge, and it's speaking of the wisdom of God, and I know this is the apostles and their teaching, but when we're talking the wisdom of God, it's the entirety of the scriptures.
That's right. So we think about Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. I suppose that if we knew, if we here thought that the Proverbs did not apply to us today, or Ecclesiastes did not apply to us today, we would not have spent 6 months to a year in the last few years studying them. And trying to make application to ourselves from them. This is the wisdom of God. That's just exactly right, Chris. Any thoughts on that? Alright, so the qualities that are consistent with the authority of the scriptures. Last week we saw several of these. They're God-breathed. God has ultimate authority. He has all authority. He's the ultimate authority. Well, if they're God-breathed, then doesn't that say something? They will make us complete. They will thoroughly equip us for every good work. Find something else on the bookshelf that'll do such? You can't. They're just what we need. They're nothing more, nothing less. If someone else comes up with a creed, then if it says more than what God says, then it needs to be thrown out. If it says what He says, then I don't know why you need it. So we need just this. We can know them with certainty. It was written in such a way that we can know with certainty. That's the way it was written. Luke says so. He says that you may know with certainty. John says that you may know that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing in Him, you may have life in His name. And then he goes on, having fellowship in his first letter, have fellowship with the Father, the Son, and His children. That's greater than any other kind of relationship you can have anywhere, anytime, is a relationship with our Creator and with our Savior and His children. Have full joy that you may know that you have eternal life. These are written too to give us the confidence and assurance that we can have eternal, that we have eternal life. He wants us to have that confidence and assurance. These are written that we may have it, and that you may continue to believe. Which means it's possible to stop believing, isn't it? That you may continue to believe. So we're going on with just a few more to wrap up here, and that is back here in Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5. And we've read this already for another purpose, but here Paul talks about the revelation that he received, and he says, in verse 4 particularly, he says, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. He didn't say you could get an inkling of maybe what I might be thinking and what you, you know. I mean, it's just plainly said. You can understand my knowledge. And you think about showing your child or a fellow worker or someone or someone who works for you and say, here, I'm going to show you how to do this so you can understand exactly what I know about it. I'll tell you everything you need to know, everything I know. I'll make it in a way that you can understand. Well, without saying all those words, he said, when you read, you understand. When you read, I just don't know how to make that any plainer, right? You can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. In this context, he's particularly talking about, the context is talking about Jew and Gentile being one in Jesus Christ and one body. But you can understand. Jude 3 talks about the faith. It would be another discussion, I believe, to talk about all the terms that the New Testament uses to describe the doctrine of Christ, the gospel of Christ, the faith, the Word of God, on and on. But one of them is the faith. And Jude uses that terminology in verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. This is the way I think of that. It's kind of like I was diligent to write you about that, but then, just wait a minute, people. I found it necessary to write to you about something else. I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Okay, it's a common salvation. This is common. I know it needs to get translated for someone to read it in Spanish, but it's common. We're one blood. He made of one blood every nation. Well, this is one book for every nation under heaven. It's common. The salvation is for all. It's and the same. It's final. He says, I wrote to you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. There's a finality with that. Just as the Hebrew writer talks about how that in Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9 and about verse 26, we'll just get off, not too far off here, but in verse 26, he then would have had to suffer once, often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. I'll stop there. That's what we want right there in verse 28. So Christ was offered once. I understand from people who look at the Greek and all that, that's the same word and the same terminology that's used back here. If you believe that Jesus Christ was offered and died on the cross one time for all men, then you're going to need to believe what Jude 3 said in the same manner that the faith has been once for all delivered to the saints. Once for all time, done, not again, not more later, keep going. Once for all. One time. I know it took a while to accumulate all this and they were writing this down, but it's once for all. Finished. It's final. 1 Corinthians 13, we won't go there, but you know, there Paul talks about how that prophecy and things are going to vanish away. He says, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. How was this revealed? It was revealed in parts. And if you know what the part is, then you know what the whole is. Because the parts make up a whole and they're the same kind. Parts of cherry pie don't make an apple pie. So if you can figure out what the parts are, and the parts are revelation and all of that, then you know what the whole thing is, what the perfect and complete is, and that is this, the will of God. And he says that will come. The parts will be done, and we've got the final. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, another aspect of the Word of God is that it is timeless. And this may be a strange place to go, but just follow me for a moment. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. And I think these other things speak to its timeless nature too, what we just read. But 2 Timothy 2:2, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now do you see the propagation of knowledge? The propagation of knowledge is what you've been committed, what I've committed to your trust, you commit these to faithful men. Why? So it can just stop there? No, so they can commit that to faithful men. And what else? So they can commit that to faithful men and so on. That says something about its timeless nature, that it is applicable for all time. It doesn't need an update along the way. Any comments or thoughts? Another one here, 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. Now, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. I write. The things that Paul wrote to him was so that Timothy, as an evangelist specifically, but so that he would know how to behave. These scriptures teach us how to behave, just generally speaking. Beyond just this letter to Timothy, they're teaching us how to behave. And 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, all we need for life and godliness. There's really some big, small words like all. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, when you think of the superlative nature of these words, 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, Peter wrote, we begin in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So, Peter, I believe Peter is saying we in the sense of the apostles, but Peter says he's writing these things that we may be what? Fellow partakers, that we may be partakers of the same thing. John said a similar thing, I believe in 1 John chapter 1. Where he said, the things that we have seen and heard, and we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. They wrote so that we could have the same thing they could have. As far as fellowship with God, as far as life and godliness, they were written that we might be partakers just like them. I believe that's what Peter's pulling out. But it's telling us all we need. It's all we need, he said, for life and godliness. Well, this in Revelation 22, 18 and 19 is similar to what we saw in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2. So, In Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, it goes something like this. Don't add to and don't take away, so that what? So that you may keep the commandments of the Lord. In other words, you can't, if you add to, then are you keeping? No. If you take away, are you keeping? No. You must not add to nor take away, that you may keep. In 22 and 18 here, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. It's not good either way. Either way, there's name being removed from the book of life. To add to or take away. Well, if it's that way, what does that say about its authority? Or its... I mean, that's it then. That's it. If this is a consequence of adding to or taking away, then it's just 100% authoritative. So, any comments or thoughts? I want to make some concluding thoughts on this section and then wrap up with one other section on this lesson 5. We're trying to follow your if you have your outline, we're generally following that. All right, yes, Troy.
You know, the little ones in here, they're all getting a little piece of information right now.
Yes.
You know, as they grow up, they will understand more about the Bible and about, you know, God's work. But there's so many people out there, like myself, who this was never brought to me until much later in life.
Right.
And, you know, that's kind of what we are supposed to be doing, is spreading the gospel to those adults that have never really understood the Bible or what God has provided for us. You know, and I often think about, you know, what Jesus did to the fig tree that did produce fruit. Mm-hmm. It was immediately turned to firewood. You know, and that's part of our job, is to produce the fruit, to spread some seeds out there, and we may watch them grow, we may not watch them grow, but at least we planted the seed that it may grow at some point in time.
Yes.
And we don't want to become that pile of firewood like the fig tree.
That's right. Thank you for that point. Yes, Chris.
Thinking of Deuteronomy 4 that we were talking about, and the principles that it taught there, really almost the foundational principle for this entire study.
Yes.
The idea of not taking away or adding to, because then the question is, well, how do I interpret this? Right? And so you get this verse and we don't really quite understand it, and we draw a conclusion, and some might say, well, you're adding to, and no, you know, or others might say, you know, you're not getting the full, you know, and so that's really, we've got the rest of our study over the next several months to really learn about
applying
that. You're going to talk about the silence of the scriptures. That plays into this verse right here.
That's right.
Not adding to, you know.
That's right. Or,
and so it just ran the thoughts.
Right, and you know, we'll see it in a moment. I think we'll get to the beginning of that lesson this evening, maybe. But yeah, good point. Yes, Troy.
You know, for so long, you know, I didn't understand the meaning of fear God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so was I wrong because I didn't understand? Once you understand it and it makes sense to you, it's like the little light bulbs go on, and it's like, yeah, now I get it. Now I understand. You know, I fear the Lord because the Lord has the power to send me to damnation.
That's right.
You don't fear God. You fear what God can do to you if you don't follow His word.
Yes. And we often, people say, well, that was the God of the Old Testament. Well, it was the God of Acts chapter 5 too. And so on. So, He's the same God. And we're the same people. Yep. That's right.
But He's given us a law that is so much easier to keep.
Yes. That's right.
And so much easier to ignore.
Yes.
Because the other one was a nation that was established with these laws. This is a spiritual nation.
Yes.
So we have freedom to agree or disagree. And they did too.
Yeah.
But it's only one law and it's forever.
Consequences of it too, right? That's right. Any other thoughts? So this is some of my concluding thoughts on this. These qualities of scriptures must be acknowledged and we must embrace them if we're going to be able to determine the will of God and act by His authority. For example, we must believe we have in the scriptures all that we need and nothing more and nothing less in order to be complete and accomplish every good work that God wants us to accomplish. Else, we may forever question, but what if? But what if? Maybe the disciples partook of the Lord's Supper on a Monday also and a Tuesday, and Luke just didn't record it. Well, that's the point of all this. He didn't, did he? God revealed what we need. That's what He revealed. And He expected us as human beings, and these words of God taught by the Holy Spirit, vehicles of commute by which thoughts are communicated, came to us, and He expects us to be able to read that and see that the first day of the week is what He gave us, and He didn't give us any other day. And it would do no good to sit around and say, well, what if the disciples, maybe, it isn't revealed. What is revealed is for us and for our children and so on. Will forever. But what if they obtained funds some other way? Well, I mean, I know in 1 Corinthians 16 that He said upon the first day of the week, let everyone lay by in store. But maybe there was something else that they did too, you know. You don't think that way. We can't think that way. Well, why don't we think that way? Because we believe this. We believe that the Scriptures are all we need, nothing more, nothing less. That's why. That's why I can confidently say, I don't think that way. I know I've got everything here, and so we don't go there. Does anyone have any thoughts on that? You see my point? I mean, we must believe the Scriptures are understandable. Or we may be inclined to give no effort, like some religions, I guess the people are taught they can't understand, and so they listen to the priest or whatever. We'll be inclined to give no effort, accept whatever the preacher says or whatever, or we'll just say, well, we can't understand a lot. We can't understand a lot. There's an endless and infinite number of ways to misunderstand, but there's one way to understand. And when we understand God, or when we understand, I mean, you're going to make a comment. There's many ways to understand it, but there's one way that you meant it. And if it's from God, then we know He has the ability to communicate it to us in a way we understand. And then we can all understand it a lot then. Okay.
I wonder if the simplicity of the Scriptures kind of drives people crazy. Sometimes. Because they're all, I mean, you look around us in the community church movement and other denominations, and it's always like wanting more, and they try to, you know, ramp it up.
Jazz it up.
More. And, yeah. And I even, you know, somebody came to me once and was like, we've got to be doing something more. And it, perhaps it's a fair question, and we've got to ask, are we fulfilling this?
Right.
And if we are, we can be confident with that, and we need to leave it alone. And the problem is, it's too simple, I think, for some people, and mm-hmm. they want more, and mm-hmm. and that's when it gets in trouble.
Yeah, more. More or less. Yeah. Any other? Yes, Matt?
Nadab and, I'm not sure.
Yes, Nadab and Abihu.
If I butcher them, they did something more, right?
Yes, they did that which God had not commanded. And we'll talk about
it. What examples are there? I know there are, but I can't think of off the top of my head of doing more than they're supposed to.
Yes, and we're going to look at
that.
We're going to look at that one too. That one's in Lesson 6 also. There are several cases we'll look at like that. That's right. Another point about this, we must believe the scriptures can be known with certainty. Else you may end up being an agnostic, I guess, that says, well, I just can't know. I can't know. I can't know for sure. That's the agnostic, as I understand. But we can know. It's awfully convenient to say, well, I can't know for sure. But can you know you can't know? That's a real problem you get yourself into. If you say you can't know anything for sure, then can you know that you don't know anything for sure? Can you know that for sure? I really believe everything that's a lie breaks down in logic that way somehow. Only it's beyond our ability to put it together. Yes?
I was thinking of the Calvinistic view on that, you know, where they, you can't know.
Mm-hmm.
If there is, what is it, the full hereditary property? There's another one out in the whole, in the tulip thing, but they can't understand.
Yes.
Because God, you're not one of them.
Okay.
You're not capable of understanding, but.
So unconditional election, probably
that
only certain ones are elected.
Yeah.
Unconditionally.
Yeah, if we're not one of those,
then
it's not even possible to understand what they say.
Yeah.
Because we're depraved.
That's right. Yeah, so that flies in the face of this, doesn't it? We must believe the scriptures are final, else how can you know whether there's something else coming? Well, maybe we should sit around and see if something else is going to come. I believe it's final. We must believe the scriptures contain all we need for life and godliness, or you may find yourself turning to the philosophies of men and popular psychology. But this helps us. I'm not saying there isn't a place for a godly counselor and all that kind of stuff. Don't get me wrong. I've been to some, but turn to philosophy. Not that that would be authority, but do we turn to the philosophies of men to figure out life, the questions of life, and understand why we're here? What this is about. God has everything for us. I want to make one other... do you have any thoughts or comments? Do you have any others like that that you want to offer up as thoughts? That if we will not accept what the scriptures say about themselves, about their authoritative nature, then we're in trouble.
By thinking those ways, you provide yourself escapes in your own mind.
That's true.
You provide yourself escapes so that it doesn't apply to you.
Yeah.
Or it isn't really that way. Or however mm-hmm. they might have determined in their mind. They provide their own escapes.
Yes.
And that pretty much says it about all of the disbelief over their own thoughts.
Right. That's good. Denise.
The scriptures tell us everything we need to know. And in Proverbs 3 it says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, thine heart, and lean not upon thy own understanding.
Mm-hmm.
So if we search the scriptures, those questions will be answered. God
yes.
has answered them.
That's right. Very good. That's a good verse to remember. Proverbs 3:24.
No, 3:4.
3:4. All right.
3:5.
3:5. All right. I had another thought, but it's escaping. Happening more and more. Yes, Guy.
So then, all the diversity.
That's it. Go for it. Go.
And confusion and denominations that are teaching anything and everything or whatever you want to come up with. Is that because of a lack of this understanding the authority of the scriptures? And
there are liberal people.
Back to what Chris said, it's so simple that trying to make it more than it really is. I mean, is this kind of the basis of understanding?
Well, I think if we
come to that knowledge,
it seems like if you do not get these basics down and do not agree that this is that the scriptures are authoritative, then that is the seed for all this other stuff that follows along. I was thinking about religious people who, again, the thought has escaped my mind, but the thought I had was related to that, and I remember it now, but I won't go there yet. Did someone have a comment? Yes, Troy.
There's parts of the scriptures that I don't understand yet, or they don't make sense to me. But if I look in a different part of the Bible, it's going to tell me the same thing, slightly different, that I can understand.
Yeah.
You know, and it's like I knew some people that were going to church, and they had the kids' band and dancing and everything going on. And I asked them about it, and they said, well, it's fun for the kids.
Mm-hmm.
I said, well, yeah, it's fun for the kids, but is it right with the scriptures?
Right.
And she said, well, no. I go, well, then how is it okay to do so? You know, it's really simple.
Yes.
Did they stop? No.
No.
They didn't. I mean, you know, I think my singing's terrible, but if I think that bad, you ought to hear me try to play an instrument. It's going to be even worse. So, I mean, some of us are lucky that we only sing. Sorry.
That's good.
It's good.
Chris, go ahead.
I think a lot of religious leaders would agree with you. And there's a lot of head nodding that yes, this is our authority, and all of our authority. But I think a lot of people don't even understand what that means. they would agree with you, but then what that means, they don't, you know, because obviously they go beyond that.
Yes.
But I think I would think that a lot of people would agree this is our authority.
Yes.
But yet they still go beyond it, and I think that it's a lack of respect for the scriptures.
Yes. There's also, you know, the one we talked about, not understanding, or they're not always understandable or something, and people say, well, we can't understand alike. That's a common thing. We can't understand the Bible alike. That's a common thing. In fact, you know, maybe someone would even say, well, you can make it to mean whatever you want it to mean. Well, that's right, you could make it, but that's not what it is. Yes, Chris?
One more thought is God expected to understand His will for us and the things He said. I think a lot of times we spend more time trying to understand why. And I, you know, it's like our children. They ask us why all the time, and it's like, you don't need to know why. You just need to know that you are supposed to do this.
Yes.
And God has said the same thing: do this, do that, don't do this. Well, why? And then we can't reason it in our mind. Then all of a sudden, we're trying to justify why we don't need to do what He said, because we can't make sense of it in our mind. But God didn't ask us to make sense of it in our mind. He said, just do it. Just do
right.
This. Don't, and just understand His will. And there's a difference between understanding as well and perhaps knowing the reason why, you know, that's behind.
Yeah, that's true, and that reminds me of something we'll see in the Silence of the Scripture, Lesson 6, with the Sadducees, because they had enough revelation to know the truth about the resurrection, but they had a problem in their mind they couldn't solve, which you and I wouldn't have been able to solve either. However, because they couldn't solve the problem in their mind, that was no reason to reject the truth that is plain. We may reach even a difficulty when we take all of what God has said and we come to a conclusion and we may have an unanswered question in our mind. That doesn't change what has been revealed and what we have to conclude from what is given. We may have difficulty with it. I have questions. I have questions that I can't resolve in my mind. Well, what about these people in South America? I mean, I could go on and on. You can come up with all kinds of things. That doesn't change the truth or what we preach, what we believe, and what we must practice. We're not going to finish, but you got me back to my thought, Guy, when you mentioned diversity, and that was culture. The things that we put up here, our culture says no to. They are anti all of this. Culture is anti our culture, and, you know, is not, doesn't like the idea that there is one way. It does not like the idea that this is authoritative. It does not like the idea that, yes, it's understandable and we can all understand it alike. No, if you want 2 + 2 to be 5 today, it can be 5. Who would have ever thought that? So, this is so anti-culture. And we live in this culture. That's the scary thing. We've been brought up in it. And it's generations deep, the sectarianism that's been taught. So, we have to watch that influence on us. Any other thoughts? Really, the last part of this, we'll wrap it up next week, but if we go outside of those words, then we leave the authority of Christ. And we want to look at 6 scriptures that talk about going outside of that and what that means. Some of them, one of them was in our lesson a few weeks ago. It's so serious that if you go outside of this, you don't have God. You don't have God. Period. You can be as religious as you want to be and everything else, but he says, if you go beyond the doctrine of Christ, you don't have God. That's all we have then for tonight. In lesson 6 is the Silence of the Scriptures. So if you don't have a copy of that, there's another copy or two up here, and we'll get started on that next week.